Good morning. It's Thursday. How are we? Doing well? What a day it was yesterday. Wow. You know, we competed there against the younger generations. And then I got a taste of my own medicine. When we tied for second place, Ellie said, well, at least. And then I went over to the young adults, and they were rather puzzled how they got first place. They didn't know how they computed it either. It was a bit of a comfort. Then, maybe you stayed up late last evening, like I did, watching a game. I was sad. But then I thought, maybe now that South Korea is no longer playing in the World Cup, some of you can actually focus on camp meeting. So, we are here. This is the fourth presentation. And this might be the most packed one. So perhaps you want to whisper another word of prayer for strength and alertness, that you will be able to digest all of it. But before we pray once again, maybe a bit of a review from yesterday. What do you still remember? Paralyzed man. The faith of four. Someone else? Come to God as you are. What else? Boy, it seems like such a long time ago, I know. Jesus sees our deepest need first and addresses that, yeah. What else?
Surrendering what we were given.
Anyone else? Things that stand out to you from yesterday? Thank you. Yeah. Use the singing voice. Maybe performance night should be on a Tuesday night where we all still have our voices. On the other hand, you know, my son Avi, yesterday I went to VBS to kind of see what they're actually doing and let Avi experience VBS again. Avi just looked at me, Daddy, I know where I have to go. Goodbye. There he went. They already knew his name. He knew a bunch of names. And then this morning, Daddy, 5 a.m., Daddy, today is performance day. All of us are going to sing. Even the teachers are going to sing. And the grown-ups are going to listen. I was like, really? Tell me more. Anyway, he's all excited. So it's been meaningful for us. It's been a blessing. I think it's been a blessing for you too. I can tell. We've been having a really good time. This morning, I'm going to share different vignettes, about three vignettes. So if it seems like a lot, it's because there's a lot in there. Each of these could be its own camp meeting. But as I've been listening and as I've been conversing with some of you individually, there are some things that I felt I wanted to be integrating this morning. And so we'll ask for a special prayer, and I pray that there will be something there that speaks to you and that gives you encouragement and perhaps insight in something that might be useful for you as you are here, but also as you leave to the respective places and how you will impact people around you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for waking us up this morning, for giving us life. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. The fact that we breathe causes us to worship you. Thank you for the songs that were sung. Thank you for your word. And now thank you for this time that is set apart to commune with you. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts so that we can be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. In the 1970s, there were some researchers at Princeton Theological Seminary, and they conducted a rather famous experiment. You might have heard of it. Seminarians were asked to read, and based on their reading, then give a presentation on it. And the readings were supposed to focus the attention of the seminarians to what would make them most successful in their studies for the next 3 or 4 years. Some of the readers, some of the students, were giving a reading from Scripture itself in Luke chapter 10 on the passage of the Good Samaritan, verse 25 to 37. Whereas other students were given research to read on education, on pedagogy, and other things related to what would make successful studies. So they were given the time to read, and after they were reading, then they were communicated, similar to how we are in a campus right now, they were then communicated that the presentation they are to give was not in the same classroom, but was in a different building, so they had to go through a hallway, and then there they would have to give the presentation. What they didn't know was that there were other parts that contributed to this experiment. There was a gentleman, elderly gentleman, who was in the way, because he was in the hallway, and he positioned himself in ways that he needed help. And so, as the students were doing the reading, they were then communicated to go over to the next building and give the presentation. Some people rushed over there to be their fastest. Others saw the man, stopped, but then remembered, oh, I have to go to the presentation. So they left and went to the presentation. And yet a few stopped, waited with the person until they had the help, and then they went to the presentation. So then the psychologist looked at it and said, well, surely the people that stopped to be with the person were the ones that read Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. Turns out that wasn't the case. The main contributor wasn't that they read Scripture. The main contributor was that some of the students were communicated that they had to go over to the other building right away, whereas other people were communicated that they have a little bit of time until they go. The main difference here was time. The reason why I'm mentioning this is because in the story itself, and you know how the story goes, there's a lawyer, he's asking Jesus. Actually, let's read it together. We have time to read God's word. Luke chapter 10, 25 to 37. I'll just be reading it out loud, and then we'll have a few thoughts and we'll go on with our second vignette. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. This is the passage that they were actually reading. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 26. He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? Verse 27. And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Amazing summary, by the way, right? For a lawyer, he could have gone into all the policies in every little paragraph, and he paraphrased it in ways that Jesus then responds, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Verse 29. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Now we're in Luke chapter 10, verse 30. And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to the inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. As you look at this story, where is Jesus in this passage for you? And where are you in this passage? I know when I first shared this as a children's lesson, and I asked the kids who they thought was Jesus in the story and who they thought they were. Avi was very little. He was like 3 or 4. I said, and who do you like, you know, in the story? And he was like, the robbers. Because it's the most fun to act out. Pray for pastor's children. No, but honestly, where are you in the story? And I think that many of us can identify with a number of different personalities, maybe with all of them. Maybe you're the wounded man on the road, beaten down, exhausted, waiting for someone to notice. Maybe you're the priest, religiously busy, but emotionally unavailable. Maybe you're the Levite, aware, but disengaged. Maybe you are the lawyer, informed, but defensive. Maybe you are among the robbers or thieves who have wounded others. Ultimately, yes, Jesus is the Samaritan in the story. But I've been thinking, could it be that perhaps we as church members are called to be the host, the innkeeper? That we as church members are asked to help create an environment where Jesus can take the wounded sinner, bring them to the church, and says, take good care of them. And if more is needed, then I have already paid for them. I will repay you when I come back. What I found so interesting in this experiment in Princeton was that the factor that made the difference for them was time. Boy, I don't know about you, but time is it's precious, isn't it? And so this guy, Peter Seligman, who wrote a lot on positive psychology, what he was writing about is that there are different levels of how we show up for other people. You might find this fascinating. This is what I wanted to share with you. Just write it down. So he said, there's sympathy, essentially saying, I see you. There's not more than that. So I see you, I acknowledge. That's sympathy. Then, a more famous word that more people tend to be using today is the word empathy. I feel you. And it's not just you feeling deeply for the other person, it's the other person actually saying, wow, I felt seen. I felt that this person really got me. They understood me. Empathy. But the word that is used here in this passage is the word compassion. Did you notice that? So even in the secular world and in the psychology literature, compassion is distinguished from sympathy or empathy. Sympathy, I see you. There's not more than that. It's just an acknowledgement. Empathy, making the other person feel like you actually understand what they're going through. But compassion is empathy turned into action. When the Samaritan saw the person, he had empathy, but he turned it into action. There are several passages in the New Testament where this is the case with Jesus. He's moved to tears, and he's turning it into action. One time, there were all these hundreds of people around him. The disciples said, there's too many, Jesus. Send them away. And Jesus looked at them with compassion. He said, you feed them. And he found a way to feed them. Very powerful. And then they went a step further than this. I'm not sure if you can read it. But it says, when a person consistently shows up with compassion, that's when you're building rapport. And I started thinking to myself, wow. Isn't it beautiful that when we are struggling and when we are in need of help, that Jesus shows up with compassion consistently and has a rapport that is telling us that he is not going to abandon us, he's not going to leave us, he will show up. And I just thought to myself, how powerful would it be if we as a people would be known to be a compassionate people, to show up consistently compassionate for others? That's stronger than any branding we currently have. That's stronger than a building, that's stronger than a program. That's Christianity in action. God does not pass by, God comes near. God does not abandon us when we suffer. Isn't that good news? So it's just an example, it's just a vignette. So what I wrote in my Bible was time. Essentially, I'm realizing that when I am short with time because my schedule is so filled, could it be that I come across as less compassionate, less empathetic? Maybe even struggling with sympathy, just simply because I got stuff to do. And then you end up being short with your spouse, with your kids, with your church members, right? With friends, with your community, simply because you're running a tight ship. But here, what I see is Jesus, who consistently allowed himself to be interrupted. Have you realized that? Like Jesus was going places too. Constantly interrupted. Blind men interrupt him. Children interrupt him. Lepers interrupt him. A bleeding woman interrupts him. Bartimaeus interrupts him. But his love listens long enough to stop. So one of the aspects for me that I've been working on, self-disclosure here, is maybe scheduling time to be available, right? In ways that doesn't cut everything so short. I used to have a classmate, and back then I thought this was, you know, like, wow. I mean, he had everything scheduled. Winding down time, scheduled. Sleep time, scheduled. Buffer time before exercise, after exercise. Time to meet with people. I thought, this is the oddest thing. It sounds so mechanical. But he had everything in there, so that he would ensure that he would have, you know, balance. And now, as you know, time goes on, you just realize unless you put something in your calendar, I'm not sure how this is in your life, unless you put something in, it might not happen. So just a vignette here. The passage that comes up next in Steps to Christ in the 6th chapter, as she talks about faith and acceptance, is talking about the passage of the man at the pool of Bethesda. Turn with me to John 5. John 5, 1 to 15. John chapter 5, verse 1 to 15. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever the first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And he answered them, he that hath made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which saith unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. How many of you enjoy waiting? Like you enjoy waiting. Waiting. Waiting at an airport, waiting in a doctor's office, waiting in traffic, waiting for test results, waiting for children to come home, waiting for healing, waiting for answers, sometimes waiting on God. We don't typically like waiting, let's be honest. We're trying whatever we can to. In fact, they say that the way that airports have been designed is to have an action supersede waiting. So at first, you know, you would be waiting for your luggage and it would come out right at the terminal itself. And then they realized people were getting antsy because they didn't like waiting. And now you have to walk through half of the, you know, airport to the other end of the terminal. So by that time, both the luggage is there and you didn't feel like you were waiting because you had it. Isn't that interesting how it is? We do not like waiting. But here, the Pool of Bethesda begins with a waiting room experience. Not for 3 hours, not for 3 weeks. The man had been waiting for 38 years. It's longer than I've been alive. 38 years. 38 years of disappointment. 38 years of watching others moving ahead while he stayed in the same place. Have you ever felt stuck? Maybe not physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally. Maybe you've had the same prayer for years, and then one ordinary day, really, Jesus walks into the waiting room. I like how it says that when Jesus saw him, you know, it's not like other people didn't see him, that they didn't notice him, but Jesus actually saw him for who he was. Again, empathy, compassion. If you read in Desire of Ages, it seemed that out of all the people that were there, he was like the most severe case. And he thought about, how can I help this person? 38 years. And then it just so happened that it was on the Sabbath too. Woo! It's getting spicy now. I mean, everybody had seen him, right? Priests probably would have known this guy. 38 years, come on. Travelers, merchants, families, people coming year, you know, by year. They had their camp meetings too. They had 3 of them every year. So they would have known this person. Thousands of people walking by, looking at him, but not really seeing him. The crowd might have seen a cripple, but Jesus saw a child of God. The crowd saw a 30-year-old, you know, 38 years of just wasted years, but Jesus saw him maybe just a moment away from transformation. This is encouraging because when you feel that you're falling apart and no one else is noticing, reading this passage can give us confidence that while other people might not notice, Jesus actually sees us. Now in verse 6, Jesus asks him this very interesting question. Will you be made whole? I'm not sure if the guy really knew what to do with that. You know? I mean, all he was concerned about, and he tells us in the verses, look, every single time the water is moving, I can't get there fast enough. He's just trying to optimize the problem that he sees at hand. All I need is get me in there. Meanwhile, Jesus is in front of him and is asking him, do you want to be made whole? How much depends on the right action of the will? Ellen White says everything. Everything depends on the right action of the will. So here Jesus gives him an opportunity to make a choice. But sometimes we have lived with our wounds so long that they become part of our identity. We have our narrative of what we say. Well, I turned out this way because such and such happened. And those things might be true, like they were true for him, right? Trauma, PTSD. Well, we immigrated. Well, it was rough. Well, and then this happened, that happened. I'm just an anxious person. I'm just an angry person. I'm just like my father. I'm just broken. But here, Jesus is asking him, do you want to be made whole? But sir, I have no one that... Explanations, excuses. Nobody's helping me. Somebody always gets there first before me. Circumstances aren't fair. And Jesus doesn't argue with him. He just simply gives him a promise. Rise. Take up your bed and walk. But he made a choice right there and then to obey what he had heard. Sometimes, and in this chapter in particular, it seems that most of the time, and maybe the principle for us could be that, you know, all the time, faith precedes feelings. Even if you don't feel that God is hearing you, that he's giving you a chance, that he wants to heal you, that he wants to save you, it says, believe. And if you believe, your feelings are going to follow. But for us, we are wired in this way that unless we feel accept, unless we feel all the various things, and we finally get there, then we deserve to say yes. Meanwhile, this is like a once-in-a-lifetime chance for this person, right? Jesus asks him, do you want to be made whole? Does Jesus have all the power to make him whole, yes or no? Can he forgive him of his sins, yes or no? Can he restore him to full health, yes or no? He can. The man chooses to obey. Before he felt any strength, before he saw the healing, before he experienced any change, he acted on Christ's word. Jesus had commanded him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And he followed. That's the definition of faith. Faith is believing that Christ's word is stronger than your weakness. Oh, I can't. Christ said it, it must be so. You remember the story with Charles Blondin who crossed the Niagara Falls on a tightrope? Right? And after crossing, he asked the crowd, do you believe I can carry someone across? And they're like, yes, you can carry. Do you trust me? Yes, absolutely, we trust you. Wonderful. Who will get in? Faith gets into the wheelbarrow. Faith gets into the wheelbarrow. Again, just like yesterday, the real miracle here is not just that he heals someone from his crippled legs. He is actually healing someone whose years of suffering have been part of remorse, regret, guilt. The burden was more than just the paralysis. It was shame. Yeah, the body needed healing, but so needed his conscience. And the truth is, some of us, we look perfectly healthy, but we might feel just as paralyzed spiritually. Yeah. People might not be able to see it, but that's how we feel. Unable to forgive ourselves, unable to forgive someone else, unable to move forward, unable to believe that God still loves us. And yet Jesus is asking us today too, do you want to be made whole? Not just healthy, whole. Heart, the mind, the soul, relationships, the conscience, everything. Do you want to be made whole? Not just better, whole. Faith is not waiting until you feel confident. Faith is taking Christ on his word. If he says it, it must be so. That's powerful. Our feelings might say, well, I can't. Christ is saying, rise. Our emotions might say, I'm broken. Christ is saying, walk. Your past might say, I'll never change. Christ is saying, behold, I make all things new. Faith decides which voice you will trust. Are you just going to go with your feelings? Or are you going to have faith in what God actually said? And this is important, because if we don't actually act on it, then the people that are surrounding us, they might mimic us. I'm thinking of our children. They'll be able to tell if we say one thing and we act on another. They'll be able to tell. We're saying we're Christians and we are in our community. They'll be able to tell whether we actually take God by His word or not. Small differences, minute things, but that's just how it will be. Now, this doesn't mean that we are going to learn along the way. I'm thinking of, you know, little ones. A little baby that's learning to crawl, a little baby that's learning how to walk. It's just absurd to criticize a baby for learning how to walk. Wouldn't you agree? It doesn't matter what culture, it doesn't matter. A child is learning how to walk. They will fall. But boy, don't you agree that little ones are some of the most resilient creatures on the planet? They fall, they get up again. They fall from ladders, they get up again. They get up, get up. Then what happens to us? We fall, I've fallen. We're in despair. We cannot get up again. We will never try. It was so bad last time. One time, you know, so bad. It's true. It's a blessing to be around little kids. Just seeing the way that they process, just beautiful. They fall, they get up again. We don't criticize them, no. In fact, depending on the culture, we celebrate them for taking the steps, right? They took a step, it's amazing, then they fall. First step, amazing, wow, wow. Yeah, nobody's thinking about a child walking, thinking, wow, my child must take perfect steps. What is a perfect step anyway, you know? We delight in the steps that they take toward the parent, that they take toward where they need to go. Every act, trust. Every movement, faith. That's powerful. Third vignette. What really got Jesus into trouble here was not just the healing. What got him into trouble was that he healed, and it was what day? Sabbath. Sabbath. Boy, those Pharisees had some good rules for the Sabbath, didn't they? Do this, don't do this, definitely not this. Who told you to do this? They're in trouble as well. I do not think that for most people the Sabbath was a delight. It doesn't sound like it, does it? Every person in this room today possesses an incredible gift, something very valuable. It cannot be saved, it cannot be borrowed. It cannot be stored. Once it is spent, it is gone forever. You cannot buy more of it. You cannot manufacture it. And yet every one of us receives the same amount each day. 24 hours, 1,440 minutes, 86,400 seconds. Whether you're young or old, rich or poor, influential or unknown, no one receives more than 24 hours in a day. What are we doing with the time that we have been given? Time, as someone said, is the coin of your life. It is the only coin you have, and only you can determine how it will be spent. Be careful lest you let other people spend it for you. But nowadays, most people are not nearly as concerned with time as they are with space. We strive to conquer space. Have you realized that? We are obsessed with it, really. We build houses, we acquire land, we construct cities, we explore the ocean, we launch satellites, we reach for the stars, planets. Human history is largely the story of mastering space. We want to build faster, we want to travel farther, we want to produce more. And in many ways, it's part of our great achievements in human history. But it often comes at the expense of time. We have made time the servant of space. Now follow me on this one. We have made time the servant of space. In the 19th century, there was a naturalist professor from Harvard, Louis Agassiz, and he was invited by the emissary of a learned society to address the members. And as he was asked, he declined the invitation. And they said, no, we will give you a nice sum. We hope that you will not reject this request. We hope that you will come. And he said, well, it would take too much of my time that I would rather spend on research and writing. I really have some things I have already committed to. But they persisted. And then he responded, he says, that's no inducement to me. I can't afford wasting my time by making money. To him, time was more important than money. Have you ever heard somebody say, I don't have time? Have you ever said to someone, I don't have time? You say it all the time. I don't have time. But sometimes we don't really mean the time aspect. We mean we have too many things, right? That are just ongoing. Too many responsibilities, commitments, possessions to maintain. We gain things and then we spend our lives managing the things we gained. Like they say, you know the saying, we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. That's part of our life, it seems. Bigger house, longer maintenance list. The more devices we own, the more passwords we have to manage. The more success we accumulate, the less time we seem to have. But God is less interested in the space we build than in the time that we share with Him. So I want to talk a little bit about, you know, time, the way that I've been seeing it recently, and see if this is something that might impact you as well. Space can be conquered, but time must be consecrated. Space can be conquered, but time must be consecrated. People try to make places holy, but God made time holy. Throughout history, people try to confine God to a space. God is here, look at this mountain. God is here, look at this temple. God is here, look at this building. But is that really where God dwells? God is meeting people wherever they are. If you look at Genesis account in creation, Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And it then continues for each day. It seems that he's creating the form and then he has a filling for it, right? First day, light and darkness. Second day, he divides the waters. Third day, vegetation. Then you have the fourth day correlating with the first day, where there was light and darkness, and he has the space filled with sun, moon, and stars. Second day, with dividing of the waters, and now he has the animals that are living in the divided waters, whether the birds or the whales, the fish, whatnot. Third day, vegetation, and now we have what lives on the actual ground, right? Animals as well as mankind. But then there's the seventh day. Well, there is the space, but he's no longer filling it with the creation. He says that he is the fulfillment in that day, where we are meeting him in a relationship. The first thing that he calls holy, if you go to Genesis chapter 2, the very first thing that is mentioned that is holy is not a rod, is not a well, is not a sanctuary. It is time. On the seventh day, he ended everything that he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, and that he had made all this work. So he blessed it, he sanctified it, he rested. He made it holy. Before there was holy space, there was holy time. Before there was Mount Sinai, there was the Sabbath. Yeah, sure, they built a tabernacle, they built a temple, they did all of those different things. But only after the golden calf, because people tried to turn God into an object. So here's the progression. First, God establishes holiness in time with the Sabbath. Okay? Then he's saying, be ye holy as I am holy. He says, a sanctified holy people for me. And then, later on, he says, okay, let us build a tabernacle or a sanctuary, and that will be a holy place. That was his order of progression. However, for us, we have turned it upside down. We mostly look for a place that is holy. Maybe, we consider being consecrated as God's holy people, and then we'll worry about holy time. So we work, we produce, we build. It's just the whole tyranny of space. Everything we do is mostly for space. But to God, the Sabbath stands as a memorial in time that is sacred. And the way I see it is like, you know, think of instruments, think of violins, cellos, you know, stringed instruments, if you will. No matter how well you play, there has to be a time of tuning the instrument in order for the ensemble to sound well. And I find that throughout the week, just naturally, things might happen that get your instruments or our instruments of our being sometimes a little out of tune. It's not that we mean to, it just drifts based on the things that are happening. Sabbath comes along, God is saying, let's retune. Let's get us into a good pitch. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. So in that then, it's not as much that we are keeping the Sabbath, but the Sabbath is actually keeping us. Because it's retuning us as an ensemble, retuning us. So that we can actually play the music that He wishes for us to. It's not just about, this is the beauty, right? 6 days, we are in control. Seventh day, it's about communion. Communion with God. We work, not just for what we have, but we rest in order to be. Yeah, in the world that we live, the world is essentially telling us you are what you produce. You produce better, you produce more, you have value and worth. With God, the Sabbath is saying you are who God loves because He spends time with us. It's a stark contrast. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's the principle that people did not understand when Jesus was healing on the Sabbath. And do this study sometime. Just check out some of the healings that He did on Sabbath itself. Very, very beautiful. Sometimes I feel we're missing out on a blessing on Sabbaths because for some reason we have made it the day where we just congregate and we no longer actually enter into the community and fill the needs as Jesus did. You follow what I'm saying? It's a brilliant way, in fact, in some ways, right? Of getting the attention on us again. And yes, it is important to commune together. Do not get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. Well, I'm on record here a little bit, but in some ways, I am wondering if there could be, you know, alternatives to us starting the Sabbath together on Friday evenings to celebrate the Sabbath itself, and then on Sabbath proper, Saturday, yes, to experience rest, but also enter into the community because they might be available and we are available in ways that could really make an impact. Yeah, Jesus is saying, spend time with me on the Sabbath. And Jesus was doing that by entering into the pain and the suffering of the people and by communing with God. When we lived in Oklahoma, I had a few church members that were builders, general contractors. And they built these luxury cabins in Broken Bow. It's a well-kept secret. Southeastern corner of Oklahoma, people come out of, you know, Dallas. During COVID, everybody came. And they stayed there for months. It's a very beautiful area. And so whenever they would build these cabins, they would tell the people that would buy them, you know, custom-made cabins, fully furnished, you know, 2,000 square feet, 5,000 square feet, 10,000 square feet. They're not little shacks. They're full-blown places that you could be there for the entire time. And one wants to outbuild the other, of course. And there's these three brothers. And whenever they would finish a building, they would tell the owner, listen, I know that you're going to Airbnb this out. Just make sure that you reserve the slot in your own Airbnb so that you have time in your place. Otherwise, you won't get in there. Many of them wouldn't listen. And then they would have to wait for over a year to get into their own cabin because it was booked out. But ever so often when they would finish one, they would call me, Pastor, do you want to come with your wife and with the kids just for a weekend before we put this on the market, before it's going to be sold? So I'll be delighted. So there we were, and then we realized how much space there was, and we would invite other people to come with us too. To me, it seems as absurd as saying no to a weekend like this. And Jesus is offering this to us every single week. It says, this is this palace in time I've created. I want you to spend time with me. And us saying no to that, how is that not offensive? For everything there is a season and a time for every matter, every purpose under heaven. God made everything beautiful in its time. Time itself is God's gift to the world of space. Imagine a world without time. Nothing could grow. Nothing could change. Nothing could live. Time itself is the medium through which God is revealing himself. So, natural question for me is, are you living only in the temporary, or are you living for the eternal? And a follow-up question for me too is, if I'm not delighting in the Sabbath now, what makes me think that I will delight in the Sabbath in heaven forever? So how are we, as a people, thinking about the Sabbath and living the Sabbath out? And I would love to have more conversation about this and learning from you, and maybe I can share a few things with you as well. But delighting in the Sabbath and how to do that in a way that we delight in it, that our children know that we delight in it, and it's not just, hey, don't do this, but it's, this is what we only get to do on Sabbath. Well, for beginners, this is what we did this week. When the kids saw the juice bar where we were eating in the cafeteria, they're like, wow, heaven has come. Daddy, I want to try all of them. And if you've met any of my children, you know that that's how they would articulate it, all three, you know, starting with Avi. And just, okay, wait. Janelle looks at me, she's like, Erwin, if you say yes to this now, with this sugar spikes, all the insulin spikes, you know, we're not going to have a great week. So, okay. Well, we typically, at home when it comes to Sabbaths, Sabbath is the juice day. Sabbath is the best day of the week because you get juice. Not excessive juice, just the fact that you're getting juice. You get extra fruit, we're trying to, you know, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's not that we're withholding things from them during the week, but Sabbath itself is something special. No, my kids are little, as you well know. I'm trying to find ways to show them that Sabbath is a delight. Do you delight in the Sabbath? And I'm asking this now because if I would, you know, say something like this on the Sabbath itself, you know, it feels like a guilt trip. We need to think about it now as we prepare. You know, it's not the same. Sabbath is not on Sunday or Monday. So Sabbath is Sabbath. And we can trace the calendar back all the way to Jesus' day. So if Jesus kept the Sabbath and it's the same Saturday that it is now, it's actually the same Sabbath that it would be since creation. It's a powerful thought. So it's a sign. It's something special. You think of the person that might have given you a symbol of their love, or you have given it to someone else. It's like, this is a symbol, a token, this is a representation of our connection. God didn't choose an object. He didn't choose space for that. He chose time. And how brilliant that is. It crosses cultural barriers. It crosses generations to use time as this sign. So the Sabbath is a foretaste for eternity. Not something we can touch, but something we can trust. These are the three vignettes for today. First one on time. Do you reserve time so that you can be compassionate? Because time might actually encroach on your ability to show up that way for others. Do you want to be made whole? Are you going to act on Christ's word that when he says it, you will believe it? Which also means that, you know, opening scripture will help, because then we know what he's actually saying. And it's not always going to be something that you hear in a devotional or from a pastor or, no, here, Jesus is talking to you. He's asking you, do you want to be made whole? And you can respond, and God is going to transform you just as much as he was able to transform the person at the Bethesda pool. And then talking about time and what got Jesus into hot waters was how he showed up on the Sabbath, in ways that he had both communion with God and with mankind. And I really am thinking about this. You know, how to reach people that have the greatest need, also reach, you know, the various classes, reach the people that we would really delight having in part of our church as well. I mean, there's something here too, right? Friends are coming to this camp, family. This is something that we value. The principles we learn in Scripture, the times that we have when we do exercise, when we have sports, when we have music and so forth, they're very bonding. There are people out there longing to have a connection with God and have a connection with people the way that we enjoy. If they only knew. Who will tell them? And how are we living in a way that will make it attractive to them? And we don't have to try to make it attractive. It just is. Because we are being retuned to a harmony that is out of this world. This is heavenly. So just like I shared the other day with the GPS, you know, Sabbath to me is the reorientation. Like if we got lost during the week, on Sabbath, He's redirecting us. Not just individually, but as a people. And let's just be honest. I mean, it's difficult enough to conduct you guys. No, you sound wonderful, really. But to get a whole people together, to stand as one, like a bride adorned for a husband, that's not something that you and I can do. It's not something that we can do. That's the Holy Spirit. That's God. So by acknowledging that, I think we'll come closer to sharing our orientation or our preparation or our openness to wanting to be one as a people. I think that'll be a wonderful thing. We'd like to pray with you. Dear Lord, we thank you just for this time we're able to spend this morning and to think about the fact that you have compassion toward us. Yes, you have sympathy for our needs, but you show real empathy. People felt that you understood them. Nicodemus felt that. The woman at the well felt that. The disciples felt that. You having compassion. Lazarus and his sisters felt that. We feel that. Lord, help us to have that compassion only you can provide for others when they are suffering. And we thank you that you do not abandon us when we suffer, that you are consistent and you're showing up for us. Thank you also that this person that had suffered for over 38 years, that you took pity on him, and that for us who might have suffered on something, wounds that we carry for years, that you are asking us today as well, do you want to be made whole again? Lord, we want to be made whole. We want to be made whole. We want to believe. We want to act on your word. We want to have faith and allow the feelings to follow. We also want to ask you that you will share with us how we can delight in the Sabbath more, how we can prepare for it, and how we can delight in it in ways that are more than just not working, not producing, but delighting in you. And for you to come through in our lives in ways that we just haven't seen before, because we want to acknowledge that the Sabbath is actually keeping us. We are being retuned, we are being redirected so that we can follow this GPS to the heavenly kingdom. Thank you so much that we can have fellowship. Thank you that you sustain us even with less sleep, but good food. And the encouragement that we draw in seeing our children delighting in the various programs, the singing together, the exercising together, the rich talent that you have provided to us. Help us to honor you in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen.